I tell you, one of the joys of being a grandfather is you get to hug all your grandkids, and then you get to see what they had for breakfast. They got a little egg. So it's kind of neat. I like that a lot. It's normally right here and right about waist high right there. So if I have anything trailing me, just let me know. So, and that's okay. Well, this is Easter Sunday. It's a wonderful service. It's a wonderful day, rather, at least. And I like this day. Like I've said before in the past, I don't know how many Easters I've spoken, 30 maybe or so in my lifetime, something like that, maybe more. It's more difficult because most of the time when you take a biblical concept, it's something you could really extrapolate and expound on. This is the crucifixion, and we hear about it all the time. It's almost, we just hear about it, you know, some churches more regularly than others, but every Easter at least. The resurrection, the crucifixion, the death and burial and resurrection, man, that is the gospel. And so when it comes to Easter, I don't just like to start with the resurrection. I like to start with the death, the burial, and the resurrection. I mean, everything we have is because Christ rose from the dead. And I can't say that enough. I said that every day, all the time, every hour. It wouldn't be enough. This day is Easter. Now, some of you have heard me say before, you know, thousands of years ago, there was a pagan holiday called Ishtar. And this Babylonian pagan holiday was such a thing, it was a fertility rite thing. And they would take eggs, and they would hard boil them, and then they would paint them. And in Babylon, they would roll them down, and a lot of times they had races, and the first egg that would reach the end of the line would win. Now, I can see that in our culture, we've incorporated a lot of stuff to Easter. Because the day that Christ rose from the dead, the word Easter, where in the world that come from? There's an etiology of it, but I'm not sure where it came from. But it didn't come from the idea, from the scriptures. It's a resurrection day. But it's not uncommon for our world, because we have real enemy in this world, the devil. And he's pretty much against anything that's good. He is going to try to dilute, distort. He can't create, but he will try to bend and manipulate anything. So he'll even take the best things of the world, like Christmas, the day we recognize that the Messiah came into the world and was born through a virgin. He'll incorporate it with a guy named Saint Nicholas. He'll incorporate the fat guy in a red suit. He'll also amalgamate it with a tree in which everybody else passes out gifts. Isn't it amazing how that works? Easter is not about eggs and all, although we all have at our house, we'll have a big Easter egg hunt all day. It's not about candy, but there'll be lots of candy. It is about the day Christ rose from the dead. And like Christmas, you want to remember Christ's birth. On Easter, it seems almost silly to mention, we want to remember the fact that Christ rose from the dead. Because the rest of the world, America for sure, much of the world is celebrating Easter, but hopefully they'll remember the fact that Christ rose from the dead. In the book of Luke chapter 23, there's a little bit of scripture, and I promise to get us out here at a decent time today. There's a passage of scripture in Luke chapter 23, verses 26 and following. Without going into tremendous, tremendous detail, the background of it is just this. Christ was betrayed on a Thursday night by Judas. And on that Thursday night, he was taken to Pilate and to Annas and to Caiaphas and all over to Herod and all over and through a mockery of a court, and he was declared guilty by the people of Israel to be crucified. They could have taken a murderer, but they took him and they crucified him. And to be crucified was an old-fashioned style of torture. It wasn't new to the Romans. It wasn't even new to, you know, 33 AD. But it was a horrific event in which a person was hung on a cross. And it took anywhere from 2 to 3 days to die, typically. They died of exposure. They died of lack of water, you know, dehydration, or infection. But this was a Sabbath day coming up. So they hung Jesus about 9 o'clock in the morning. But he had to be dead by 6 o'clock at night, because that's when the Sabbath would begin. And no good Jew would allow anyone to hang on a cross during the Sabbath day. So these good Jews, these people who hated Jesus, basically the ones who were evil, in turn crucified him. And it says in Luke chapter 23, verse 26 and following, It says, and as they laid him away, this is after the crucifixion, he died. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And they followed him a great company of people and of women, and also bewailed and lamented after him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall be. Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps that never gave suck. They shall come and say to the mountains, Fall on us, and they shall cover us. For if they do these things in a great way, ye shall be done in the dry. And there was also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the palace, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left. And they said unto Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also, they derided him, saying, He saveth others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was written over him in letters in Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which was hung talked to him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest to my kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now this passage is such a beautiful passage. There are still some people in the evangelical world believe you have to be baptized to go to heaven. And you don't. You need to accept Christ as your Savior to go to heaven. And we take the Lord's Supper and we're baptized in order to be obedient. This gentleman was on a cross beside Jesus, this man, and he died and he said, Lord, forgive, remember me. He basically asked him to forgive him. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He wasn't baptized. He didn't join a church. He didn't know any of the special things. He just believed in Christ and he died. But it also answers something else. Have you ever asked yourself the question, when Jesus dies in just a little bit, he's going to die, and they're going to put him in an empty sepulcher. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But he was in the ground Friday night from 6 o'clock-ish Friday night all the way until early Sunday morning at the start of the Sabbath. Where was his soul? Where was he at besides there? Did he just lay there? See, there are some people who believe that when Jesus died, he went down into hell. And as he descended into hell, he loosened the chains and the bonds and things like that. There's a lot of really dramatic songs that are written about that. But I don't believe that at all. I believe he went to paradise. And do you know why I believe that? Because it says so in verse 43. It says, And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I think it's being literal. I think that the body died and it laid in that sepulcher, but the Spirit of Christ was in heaven. And I think when the time was right, the 3 days were up, Jesus rejoined his body, the body that was on earth, and translated it, similar to what we will be like at the rapture or the resurrection, similar. But he's God nonetheless, so it was different that way. But Christ didn't lay in the ground for 3 days, nor did he go down into hell and fight for those spirits that were down there. Because once your choice is made, it's made. You don't get a second choice. If you die without Christ, you have to live forever without Christ. You know, we tend to think that when we're dead, and that's just not the case. This body dies, but our spirit never dies. Our soul never dies. I mean, how many people have died recently? How many people have died at their own hands recently? I know of a dozen people that have died in the last month, 2 months, by their hands or by a tragedy, but mostly by their own hands. And it's horrible. You can't end pain temporarily, because when you do, it's just permanent. Death is not the end. I mean, if death was the end, our life would be nothing more than 70 or 80 or 90 or 20 or 17 years. Our life is so much more. Jesus knew that when he created us, we would have eternality. Our lives would be forever, our souls. We don't come back in other bodies like other religions teach. We're not reincarnated. You don't float around like a little baby bubble until you find the right one to join on to. And no, this is it. Your biological parents, it was a one-time deal, and you're the winner. Congratulations. We win. Millions didn't. Millions, many times didn't. All of us did. We're on purpose. God allowed us to be here. And as harsh as that may sound to some people, there is no accidental pregnancy. Maybe accidental in the terms of your planning. You got college next year. Mom and dad will get mad. Your husband will get mad. Somebody might get mad. But in reality, there's nothing to make that's unaware to God. We're all on purpose. Every little kid, no matter how they're born, they're special. God is, they're unique to God because they made it. God blessed them. And now they have souls that will live forever, like all of you do, like I do. And our souls are either going to be redeemed by God or not redeemed by God. To be redeemed means we have to accept our Lord. But what's the point of accepting the Lord if we have a dead God? I can accept Buddha. Siddhartha Gautama was a very nice guy. He was Asian. He was intelligent. He had a little bit of issues. He wrote about several times. He said, I am not the Buddha, which means the enlightened one. I'm not the Buddha. I'm not the Buddha. Multiple times he said, I'm not the Buddha. But when he died, they made him the Buddha, the enlightened one. Jesus said, I am the Son. I am the Son of the Father. I and my Father are one. I and the Spirit are one. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, God's voice came down, and as the Holy Spirit and dove said, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Satan took him up and tried to tempt him, and Jesus is God, and quoted scripture at him. Jesus said, I will rise from the dead, and I will lead my people. I am the King of kings and Lord of lords. There was no confusion who Jesus said he was. As far as some of our friends that are Muslim, they follow Muhammad, or other gods following that, or other leaders or apostles or prophets. There are other religions, Shinto. There are other sects of religions. There are Seventh-day Adventists, which are a little bit different. And, you know, some of them accept Jesus Christ. But there are Mormons, and there are Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'm not kicking anybody down. What we believe, and what we say we believe, is that Jesus Christ is Lord and the Messiah, and we accept him as our Lord. These other folks don't. Now, we could be really nice about it and say, well, you know, as long as you believe in something, it's okay. But that's not the case. I don't care how hard I believe that this is a brick. This will never be a brick. This is a bottle of water through and through. I can't pray enough to make it a brick. I can't wish enough to be a brick. I can't give enough of my money, my time, my energy, my thoughts, and my blood to make this a brick. This is a bottle of water. Nothing in this universe is going to change its essence. This is a bottle of water. There are some things that are essentially true, and some things that can't be undone. To go to heaven, we've got to know Jesus. And the reason that is because he paid for our sins. Where we're at in Luke right now, Jesus died on this cross. He's getting ready to die. And he told this person that today he'd be with him in paradise. Verse 44 says, and it was about the sixth hour, which is about noon, about noon, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, until about three. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, into thy hands I commend thy spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. It's a nice term for he died. And when the centurion saw that it was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together in the sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all the acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. What a picture that was. I mean, there's three guys on a cross, and they were not any higher off the ground than this platform. We have pictures like they're all huge, but they're not. They were just dug into a hole, and the cross was dropped in. So they were about this close, sometimes even lower. And people gather around them just like this. And they would have picnics, and they would play games. And the kids would run and play, and they would have sandwiches, and they would watch these bad people, supposedly, most of the time, being punished for their sins. It was very similar to, you know, early 19th century cowboys, where someone was being hung out in the West, and they were hanging, and all the town would get together so they could all enter in and watch this execution to see that, you know, wrong doesn't pay. And at this, there was Jesus hanging there naked on a cross with two other men, and there's his mother, and all the women that followed him and the apostles. And they all stood there and they watched him suffering. He did nothing wrong. He didn't stop it. He could have called an angels, 1,000 angels to come in to stop it, to take him down. He could have called for the whole world to just stop. But Jesus had to die. He had to die so he could become a sacrifice. The apostles did not understand it at that time, and neither did anybody else. Jesus came. He had to be born of a virgin, so he wasn't original sin. He had to live a sinless life, so that when he died the perfect sacrifice. Just like that perfect lamb in the flock that was going to be sacrificed for the family's sin at the annual sin offering for the family. Jesus became that offering for all humanity. And as he died on this cross, he became that sacrifice. The blood went down, the body, the ghost was given up. He let the spirit lift him, and he died. In our songbooks, there are many, many songs that contain the word blood in it. And we've never had any trouble with anybody in our church, but there are a lot of people that don't like the word blood in their hymnals. They don't like the idea of blood being in their songbooks. You don't like it, the idea of meat being in your meat? I mean, what, you know, blood in the songbooks. Without the blood, we have nothing. Nothing but the blood. What can take away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's all about the blood. We have a very tactile faith. We have a faith that's very basal. We have a faith that's very carnal in the sense that it's rudimentary. It's on the ground. A God, our God, had to die, literally die and be tortured, and then come back from the dead so that we could believe in him and be forgiven by virtue of it. Man, that is a difficult thing. It's not an easy thing to be a Christian. It's not easy that we can just accept Christ and be saved forever. It's very difficult. God had to die. Verse 49 says, and all of his acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. Verse 50, and behold, there was a man named Joseph who was a counselor, and he was a good man and a just man. The same was not consented to the council and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and begged him the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen, and he laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, and the women also which came from him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now the wealthy people of Jesus' day, and some of you know this, would rent and buy spots on mountains. Nice, accessible mountains, and they would literally dig a hole in the side, and they would go inside, and they would literally dig out rocks. And so that would become their place where they would lay themselves for eternity, their burial spot. So the hole was typically about this high off the ground. It's about this big around. You would dig in, you would dig it out, and you'd have it just right. And then when you were buried, you were brought in there, you were put on a little slab, they'd wrap you up, and then they'd roll a rock in front of you so animals couldn't get into you. And that was how they buried people around this time in this place. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man, and he had a special plot for himself, and he gave it to Jesus. And so right before the Passover began, about 6 o'clock Friday night, Jesus was dead. They took him off the cross, and they hurried him into the sepulcher. And the women brought in spices and things to prepare his body so that it wouldn't stink. And so, but the Sabbath was drawing nigh. And what that meant was, if you were a Jew, you had to be in your house by 6 o'clock. I mean, you had your watch on, and if it was 10 till 6, you just had to drop what you were doing to get home. Now, they had ways to get around that, but for the most part, the average person just had to be home. And they would get home. And everything shut down. Friday night to Sunday morning, shut down. Except for so many feet you could leave. Or if you took your, basically your pallet with you, or your, if you took your sleeping bag with you, you could go so many other feet longer, because they could cheat that way. But this was special. They were hurrying. So in haste, they buried him. And on that day, they put him in that rock inside, and the stone was rolled in front. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, Sunday morning, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing in the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stones rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Every book of the Synoptic Gospels and of John talks about this incident. Talks about the time that Christ rose from the dead. And they all say a little bit something different about it from a different perspective. But the fact that he is risen, all of those sacrifices of the Old Testament that were killed, all of those animals that were killed and the priest prayed and everybody in the room was forgiven, all those animals were then taken and the priest would butcher them and they would eat them. And the meat would go out. But everyone was forgiven. And then they would go home and then they would sin again. Jesus died. He became like that. And then he rose from the dead on this Sunday morning. Now that is such a big deal. And we get so desensitized by that in our day and age. Because of that, the sins that he pays for are forever paid. I know that some of you get that. I know that some of you feel that very profoundly, having your sins forgiven, what that's like. Some haven't been saved for a long time, and have been Christians for 40, 50 years, and some aren't yet, so it doesn't really resonate with you. But to be forgiven, to not have any more guilt and shame, to feel clean, to feel cleansed, to know that you can look up in the face of God, even with all the things that you've done or thought or wanted to do, and know that God forgives you and you're right with him. To know that you are right. To know that when you die, you get to go to heaven. And then to know that until you die, God will give you the power you need to live and the abilities to endure with a purpose and gifts to match. It's a wonderful thing being a Christian. It's not something that we should be sad about and downtrodden about and depressed about. It's not something that should be bad in the sense that it should be like a burdensome thing to us. Being a Christian is the greatest thing there is. And our minds are going 1,000 different ways at this very moment. Try to pull them back if you can. It's a great thing because we are truly free. If any of us die in an accident like last week, and we know Jesus, everyone else knows that we're with Christ. If I die in a car wreck, if I die of a heart attack, if a rock falls on me, who knows? I want my family to know that I'm in heaven. You know, they can cry if they want to, but it'd be okay if they didn't because I'm all right. Don't cry for me because it would be all right. Everyone else can grieve for themselves. That's fine. But as a believer, we get to go home. For the first and only time ever in our lives, we get to go home. Home. And that was made possible by the resurrection. By this day, this Easter day, the day in which Christ rose from the dead. The other books, Matthew, Mark, and John, talk about how he met Martha, how he met Mary, the other Mary, how he met Salome, how he met Peter, how he met Paul. And for the next 40 days, he essentially met all of over 500 different people to show them with many infallible proofs that he himself truly was risen God. And because of that, we have forgiveness. Easter for us means that. Now, when you talk about Easter at Walgreens or Walmart or a store, Easter sale, they're probably not alluding to that too much. Probably no one really is. But we can. Why do we celebrate Easter? It is the day our God rose from the dead. Man, that is a big deal. Because no other religion, cult, sect, no other thing in the world can say that their God rose from the dead. We have the only true God, and he did rise from the dead for us, and he will forgive us. All we got to do is ask him. But it all happened today. Jesus was born in a feeding trough with his 14, 15-year-old mother, his 17, 18-year-old father, in obscurity, 60 miles away from their hometown, after coming back by donkey, no one around them, no room in the hotel or the inn for him, and a teenage boy helped his teenage wife give birth to a little boy. There were no choirs of people around them. There were no kings and queens of state and, you know, ambassadors from around. It was obscure in a feeding trough with rags. He died in a lowlier way than he was born. hanging on the cross naked in front of his mother and his followers, dying for them, for the very ones who are spitting on him and making fun of him, dying for the ones who are sticking him in the side, dying for the ones who are railing with their teeth, so to speak, all at that same time. Now that's our God, but he rose from the dead. And now we get to live forever because of it with him. It's a beautiful gift. And I hope today, as it may stay nice outside and we do all of our things, which would be fun, I hope that we remember that. I remember last night, just a few hours ago, walking around and I was saying, Lord, how do we understand today any idea of what it is you did and how profound it is? And after 11 years of college and all these degrees and 27 years of pastoring, what are the words? What are the words? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's so simple. He loves me and you so much, he did all of these things. All of these things. I was looking up at the stars. Oh, you can see a couple of them around, one or so, before the clouds came in. He made those so that we could navigate. He made the moon so that we could see, and the sun so we could see. He made the earth so we could have a place to live and dwell and subdue. He made men and women so that we could be the ones together to do it as couples, as husbands and wife, and have offspring and children and procreate the earth and build it in the image of our God. He gave us lifespan that we might be effective and till the earth and to love each other, take care of each other, and be fruitful for him. And then he gave us the promise of death to come home to spend eternity and rest with him. You know, Shan is my financial guy. He can't come up with a plan like that, that's for sure. Nobody else can. It's a great plan. It's all done because of love. Because he loves us so much. No matter how much of a knucklehead your husband is, or your wife, or your kids, or your mom or dad, or your neighbors, no matter how bad it is, Jesus still loves you the same. No matter what. In tragedy or triumph, Jesus still loves us the same. And the fact that he rose from the dead secured it for each one of us. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, this is a wonderful day. To me, it's a sober day. It's a day at times for jumping up and down, but mostly for thankfulness and a somber kind of peace. The price that was paid. Some people, when they cross the finish line after a marathon, want to jump up and down. Others, they get really, really quiet and they just appreciate. God, I guess that's how I feel today. And I pray that our church feels to some degree like that. How appreciative we can be, Lord, of what you've done for us. Everything that we have in our lives, our deaths, our sufferings, in our triumphs, in our joys, in our ease and in our hardness, Lord. You are constantly God. You constantly provide for us, and you'll constantly give us what we need if we just keep our eyes on you. But God, we can do all of those things because you rose from the dead. And in so doing, Lord, you secured our future when we trust in you. God, we thank you for that. Now help us live our lives around that. Let us make that the center of our universe, Lord. Not our jobs, not even our families, but you. And from that, Lord, you make us better with our jobs and our families. Help us do the best we can. But God, we want to thank you for your great sacrifice and your wonderful victory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 299. Hymn number 299. Let's all stand. Hymn number 299. Let's sing the first and third verses. Now, this is the earliest we've been out of here in a long time. A long time. 11:45. That's pretty good. Have a good day today with your families. Have a good day. Love them. Remember this day. It's a special day. I mean, it's difficult in our society and our culture to even remember it as the day goes on like this. But do your very, very best. This is a very great day. But I also think that every day can be a great day when you remember what Christ did for us. This is just the day we pick out. But it's nice seeing you all. Have safety as you go. And Zach, would you close us in prayer, sir?
Father, thank you for taking out the